Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you spared not your only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us, that no longer does the grave have any power over our lives. No grave, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? There is no more victory in death, for Jesus, our Lord, has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's alive forevermore. We thank you, Lord, as a child of God through Jesus Christ, that we have a confidence that the world cannot understand. That, Lord, that funerals are not sorrowful for us, they are celebrations that another son, another daughter of the Lord has went home. And we know that this world is not our home, that we're just a passing through. We know that, Lord, that when we first came to know you and confess you as our Lord and Savior, that, Lord, that we became citizens of another land. We call it glory, heaven, the land of no shadows, the land of no tears. That no longer are we citizens of earth, but we are citizens of heaven. We are not of this world. We're just passing through, and we know that, Lord, should you tarry, as that song says, each one of us will face death, but we will face it with confidence. We will face it with courage, and we will face it with joyful expectation, because, Lord, you have conquered death. In your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We are here celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that I'm here. I'm glad I have breath in my lungs to proclaim he lives, that he is risen, that I do not serve a God who's dead, that they are lining up in Moscow to see the remains of Lenin, the man who started Marxism, that is their God. There is tombs of other gods. There is tombs of Buddha. There is tombs of Muhammad. There are all sorts of records of great men who have lived and died, but there is no evidence of the death of the God that I serve, for he rose the third day. Amen. And he is alive forevermore. In Luke 16, we read, he also said to his disciples, my goodness, this is not my passage. Let's try this again. Here we go. How about 19? Maybe that's it. Not 19. What did I do here? How did I do this? Maybe it's Mark. Is it Mark 16? Well, God loves to keep us humble, doesn't he? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That means I get more grace today for having the wrong passage. All right. There we go. Let's try Mark 16. All right. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Solomon, brought spices they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. It was the first day of the week. It's still the first day of the week on our calendar. Our calendar has the beginning of our week as Sunday. It's the first day of the week. The Lord established the pattern when he created man. 6 days he created everything, and on the seventh day he rested. They call it the Sabbath. We call it Saturday. A new week begins on Sunday. It is called the first day of the week, but it is the eighth day. The number of eight represents new beginnings. In biblical numerology, I'm glad that God has new beginnings, aren't you? If he didn't have new beginnings, I wouldn't be here today because I haven't always done it right, but God's the God of new beginnings. And it was the first day of the week. It was the day of new beginnings. And on this first day of the week, on the day of new beginnings, the new chapter in people's lives, it was a new chapter in the life of Jesus. For Jesus came as a man, and in heaven, I don't know what he was like in heaven before then. We know he was with God in heaven. The Bible says that in the beginning that God was, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And we read in Genesis, let us make man in our image. So we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation. But on a day predetermined by God, the Bible says at the appointed time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made after the flesh, to destroy the works of the flesh. And Jesus came as a man. And from that day on, all he ever knew was life like you and I, as a man, from that point on, until this day of new beginnings. And he was given a glorified body when he rose from the dead. Amen? And so, it was a new beginning for Jesus, and it marks the new beginning for you and new beginning for me. We have a new beginning in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's a new beginning. Have you ever known anyone who said, oh man, my life is a mess, I wish I could just start over? Isn't it good news that in Jesus Christ we can start over? Isn't it good news that it doesn't matter what I did yesterday, every day is a new beginning in Christ? The Bible says, behold, he makes all things new. He can restore my mind. He can restore my heart. He can restore my conscience. He can restore my faith when my faith is weak. He is the God of new beginnings. And so they come to the tomb to anoint him very early in the morning. It's the first day of the week. The sun is just coming up over the horizon. That's why many Easter services, they have what they call a sunrise service. Because the scripture says that when they came to the tomb, the sun was just coming up. It was early morning. The sun was just peeking over the horizon as they were coming to the tomb to anoint him with spices, thinking that they were going to anoint him with spices, his body. They thought they were going to anoint him. They didn't know he was going to anoint them. Amen. Aren't you glad that God's full of surprises? He said, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And you can't figure God out. And so why try? Just sit back and enjoy the ride. It's a roller coaster ride. You never know what's coming up, but you do know that it's going to be fun. And because he reigns, it's going to be good. Because God is good. Amen? Hallelujah. And so they come to anoint him with spices, but when they look up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Oh, excuse me, I missed verse 3. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Now, have you ever been worried about something and you found out later you didn't need to worry about it? Every single day, amen? Sometimes we worry about finances. Sometimes we worry about awkward situations we're in. We worry about loved ones. We worry about these things. Well, this day they were worried about something that, number one, they couldn't do anything about. How are we going to roll this stone away? The stone's too heavy. How are we going to get that stone? We want to anoint Jesus' body with these spices, but the stone is there, and we're just a few women. How are we going to move this big, heavy stone? And so they're worrying about something that they didn't need to worry about. Aren't you glad that the big stones in our life, God has already moved, and we just don't even know it? The Bible says that our healing came at the cross 2,000 years ago, and why do we worry about it when we know that God has already taken care of it? The Bible says that he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Why do we belabor the thought when he's already taken care of it? Why do we worry about things that God has already taken care of? God has taken care of it. The stone has been moved. Today is a day of victory. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. You don't need to belabor the thought. God has went before you and already taken care of it. God is already in control. God has never lost control of the situation. You may think that there's a stone there. You may think there's an obstacle between you and the Lord, but God has already moved it. Quit worrying. Hallelujah. And so they're worried about this stone. But when they look up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was very large. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. I would be alarmed too. I don't make it a habit of hanging out in graveyards, but if I was in a graveyard and I saw someone in white standing there, I might do one of those Casper the Friendly Ghost things, right? A good ghost. That's funny, isn't it? I'm a kid at heart. You can expect it, all right? They see this thing and they're alarmed. But he says to them, don't be alarmed. You're seeking Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. The Bible says he is risen. It doesn't say he has risen. It's not past tense. He is risen is present tense. The minute he ceased being a mortal man in his mortal flesh and moved into the eternal, he became the omnipresent God again. He left his power to be omnipresent when he became flesh and blood. I can't be in two places at once. I'm either here or I'm here. I can't be both places. When Jesus put on mortal man, he left his omnipresent power and became only single present. He could only be one place. For 33 years of his life, he lost that part of his Godhead, his godliness. But after the resurrection, he regained it. Though he is bodily in person, he is still God. He is omnipresent. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And he's in your heart. He's omnipresent. He's God. He can be in two places at once. And so the angel says to him, he is risen. It's present tense. When Moses saw the burning bush and he asked, who shall I say? I am that I am. God is I am because he's omnipresent and he exists outside of time. He is God then. He is God now. He was God then. He will be God tomorrow. He is I am. Jesus is risen. He is present tense. He is risen today as much as he was risen 2,000 years ago. He's alive forevermore. He is risen. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified? He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he laid? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you in Galilee, and there you will see him. As he said. Now, some people are looking for Jesus among religion, just as they were looking for Jesus in the tomb. You won't find Jesus in the tomb because he's not there. You will not find Jesus in religion because he's not there. Some people have him still on the cross. He's not there. Jesus is not in religion. Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus is alive. You find Jesus through faith. He is only one prayer away. He's not that far. It is simply a prayer of faith. I believe. And Jesus is there. I believe. And Jesus is there. Lord, I believe he's right there. I will not find him in the empty tomb. I will not find him in religion. I will not find him in the cross, but I find him in a confession of faith. Lord, I believe because he's alive. So they went out quickly. And they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They were afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Carol and I have had a fearful week. The fear of death, the fear of loss, that can make you afraid. Sometimes life makes us afraid. The angel told them, Jesus is alive. I've pondered this thought a long time. Lord, I would like to see you. Yeah, that's kind of a silly thought, isn't it? Maybe it's overly presumptuous, like I'm someone special. I'd like to see you. It's not that I don't believe he's alive. I believe he's alive. I just like to see him. If I did see him, I'd probably be like these people, trembling. Why would I like to see him? Because I recognize that I don't have enough faith. Now, you know, Jesus said it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign. I'm not really seeking a sign. I just want to see Jesus. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them. I really would like to see Jesus. I would like him to appear in my bedroom sometime and talk with me. And you know, you tell that to people and they want to put you in a straitjacket and take you away. I know we're going to see him soon, but imagine this morning what your world would be like if, like the disciples, Jesus showed up in your house. Imagine how it would change your perspective on everything. Imagine how you would relate that to people. Would you be as fearful to tell people about Jesus as you are now? Would you be as politically correct as you are now? If Jesus showed up in your living room and talked with you. You know, Matthew 16:21 says that from that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. They heard him say it, but they really didn't believe it. If they believed it, they wouldn't have cried when he died. They'd say, oh man, you know, this is it. You know, in a couple of days, we're going to get to see him. He told them exactly what was going to happen. And the old proverbial term, it went in one ear and out the other. In Matthew 26:32, it says, "But after," Jesus is speaking to his disciples, "but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Just like he said. Notice verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled, or actually verse 7. "But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee." Jesus had told them, "After I'm risen again, I'm going to meet you in Galilee." I mean, if anything, they should have immediately left the tomb before the resurrection and just went to Galilee. Why are we staying here? He's going to meet us in Galilee. But they didn't really believe what he said. These are people who walked with him. How much harder is it for you and I who say we believe to have the same kind of belief that a person would have if Jesus appeared to him as he did the disciples? And yet, the angel sent him to Galilee just like Jesus said he would meet him there. Just like he said. Say that with me. Just like he said. Do you realize today that you will see Jesus? Just like he said. Do you realize that every word in this book is going to happen just like he said? Do you realize that though we may not get the privilege of seeing Jesus before we're in our glorified bodies like the disciples did, that everything is going to happen just like he said? Just like he said. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to arise again and meet you in Galilee," the angel had to tell him, "Go to Galilee. He's going to be there waiting for you." Just like he said. I want to look at another verse, another section of this verse here. Verse 7. He said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." I love this verse because I'm a Peter. Now, I know you guys may look up to me as your pastor, but I'm here to tell you I'm a Peter. I have a lot of zeal for the Lord, but I have a lot of flaws. I have a lot of faith, but I have a lot of weakness. I have a lot of hope, and sometimes my hope wavers. Now, I've never denied the Lord, but I wouldn't put it past me because I know my flesh. I'm just being real. Maybe you guys are more spiritual than me, but I'm not. I'm like Peter. And we know what Peter did. You know, when things got hot, Peter denied the Lord three times. Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny. I'll die with you." And Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times tonight." And then the soldiers came with big giant swords and flames of fire. And the disciples ran scared. And they ran scared. And then the peer pressure began to set in, with demons screaming in the background, "They're going to kill you too, Peter. You're one of them, aren't you?" "I'm not one of them. Your speech is just like them. I'm telling you, I'm not one of them. I saw you with them. I don't know the man." And the rooster crows. And Peter weeps. Now, from this point on, Peter, you know, how many know we're our worst enemies? Amen? Sometimes we carry things a lot longer than the Lord wants us to carry them, because when we say, "God, forgive me," He forgives us. It's hard to forgive ourselves. And in Peter's eyes, he's no longer a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's denied Him. And don't you just love the message? Now, I can just hear Jesus talking to the angel. "Now, don't mess this up, Fred. Say to him, go tell his disciples and Peter. Because Peter doesn't think he's a disciple." Now, do you know what that says? "I love you, Peter." That says to me, "I love you, Raj. Doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. Doesn't matter the times you've doubted. Doesn't matter the times you've been afraid. Doesn't matter the times you wavered. You're still my son. You're still my child. I love you, Peter. Go tell the disciples and make sure Peter knows it. You're still one of my kids. You're still one of my kids." Now, this whole subject of the resurrection can seem kind of strange. You know, you tell people you believe that God is going to raise the dead, and that can kind of, you know, certain people might, the educated might say, "Well, you're crazy." But, you know, the whole subject of the resurrection is not new to the Bible. In 1 Kings 17, the son of the widow Zarephath was raised from the dead. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the son of the Shunammite woman was raised from the dead. In 2 Kings 13, a man thrown on Elisha's bones was raised from the dead. In Matthew 9, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. In Luke 7, Jesus raised the son of a widow of Nain's son from the dead. In John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In Acts 9, God raised Dorcas from the dead. And don't forget all those saints that came out of the grave. When Jesus died and rose, God can raise the dead. God can raise the dead. God gave power to Jesus to raise himself from the dead as well as us. The Bible says that he gave him the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. Now that just sounds weird to me. It just sounds weird. How can someone have the power to raise their own life from the dead? But Jesus had that power. But he didn't just have that power to raise his own life from the dead. He had the power to raise mine and yours as well. That's power. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die." Well, you want to talk about getting some people's eyebrows raised when I look at them and say, "I'm never dying. I may move out of this tent, but I'm never dying. I may be snoring in my bed one minute and dancing on the heavenly tulips the next, but I'm never dying. Hallelujah, I'm never dying." And we have that promise in Him. Resurrection isn't a place. When's the resurrection going to happen? Right now. It's already happened. Jesus said, "He that lives and believes in me will never die." I'm already alive forevermore. I don't have to wait until I move out of my tent. I am alive forevermore right now. Resurrection is not a person, a place, and resurrection is not a time. Resurrection is a person. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are already raised from the dead. The Bible says when we accept Christ, we pass from death unto life. Amen? On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was a type of the resurrection. Jesus took Peter and James and John up to a mountain. And while he's there, Moses and Elijah appeared to him. And then Jesus began to shine brighter than the sun. And Peter and James and John are on their knees, shaking in their boots. I don't guess they had boots back then, right? Sandals. And they're seeing Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and Jesus is glowing brighter than the sun. It's a type of a day that we call the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the saints, or the first resurrection. Moses represents the dead in Christ. He's the law. The law can never always take you fully in. You need Jesus, so Jesus is with him. Elijah is the one who never died. It represents the raptured church. The Bible says we know that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will raise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with this. Do you realize that the power of the resurrection is the greatest comfort for the child of God? It doesn't matter what the devil brings today, because I'm not living for today. 1,000 years from today, I will be shouting in the portals of glory. Doesn't matter what's happening today. Tomorrow is what I've got my eyes on. My eyes are on the horizon. My hand is on the plow. I'm in this thing for the long haul. Jesus is alive, and I'm going to be with him. Hallelujah. So the Mount of Transfiguration, the type of the resurrection. And in Mark 9:9, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things he had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. I can't believe these disciples didn't get it when Jesus, throughout all of his ministry, kept telling them, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise from the dead. Jesus was the stepson of a carpenter. His stepdad was a carpenter. He learned carpentry. He learned how to build things. And you know, he's still the master builder. In John 2:19, Jesus answered and he said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he was crazy. It took us all these decades to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? You know what? That's some carpenter that can raise his body up in 3 days. Amen. And he's not just some carpenter, because he's going to raise mine and he's going to raise yours. He's the master builder. I said he's the master builder. This carpenter can build anything and he can raise us up the last days. We live in a fallen world. Decay and death and destruction awaits us all. If you think you're going to live forever, you are wrong. There is so little time between the baby's cry and the death rattle in the throat. There's so little time. We don't know when our time is going to come. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We could get hit by a Mack truck. There is no promise that you're going to live to a ripe old age. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden this shell has no hold on us, because moving day is coming. I said moving day is coming. And just as Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, that, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but sin's been taken out of the way. So now death is victory for the child of God. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen. We live in a fallen world. Decay, destruction, death awaits us. Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, he was speaking of 3 literal days, but he was also speaking prophetically of 3,000 years. You understand that there's 2 resurrections. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the saints. The Christians who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That'll happen any day now. But after 3,000 years from Jesus' day, which is still 1,000 years from now, at the end of the millennium, is the second resurrection. At that day, Jesus will raise everyone from the dead. The Bible calls it the Great White Throne Judgment. And those who were not Christians, who were not raised in the first resurrection will be raised in the second resurrection, because God is just. They will have their day in court. And they will flash upon there their opportunities to accept Christ that they rejected, and then they will be pronounced guilty of rejecting the only way of salvation, and then they will be condemned to hell. The power of the resurrection. In 3 days, Jesus will raise everyone. He has that much power. Why would you neglect someone with that much power? What power? The first resurrection believers, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and live." Something going on in the graveyard. Can you hear that? Jesus is about to whisper, "Come up here." That's all it takes. He has so much power. Just a simple, "Come up here." And the door of heaven will be open. We see it in Revelation. Meta tauta. After these things, after the things of the church age. Revelations 2 and 3 are the church age. Chapter 4 says meta tauta. After these things. After the church age ends, I saw a door open in heaven, and a voice said, "Come up here." And immediately John was in the heaven. Very soon, very, very soon, a voice will be spoken, "Come up here." And the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In John 6:40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." I, Jesus, will raise him up the last day. The resurrection is called our hope, our blessed hope. It is the reason Christians are so happy, is we have a hope the world does not understand. It is our blessed hope. It is the resurrection. Now, if Bill Gates, I use him because he's filthy rich. There's other rich guys, but I can relate to Bill Gates. If he said to you, "I want to give you $1 million. I want to give you $10 million. And he told his secretary, "Draft up a document that says, I'm going to give you $10 million. And you were like, "Cool. I can think of a lot of things I could do with $10 million. Keep putting some money in those gremlins for one thing." And he gives, and you get the paper and you take it home and you look, and where it has his signature, there's no signature there. And you're like, "Well, what good is this? Bill forgot to sign the thing." And you ask someone, and they say, "Well, it isn't worth a piece of paper. It's just a piece of paper. It's not worth anything. He didn't sign it. You forgot to get him to sign it." "Well, I have no hope of getting my $10 million. But if I take it back and say, "Bill, old buddy, you forgot to sign it." Oh, sorry. And he scratches his Bill Gates on there and has it notarized. And then he says, "You know, maybe I've changed my mind. I don't want to give you that." And you say, "Well, I'm just going to take it to the judge." And the judge says, "It's notarized. It's got his signature. He has to give you the $10 million." So that paper becomes your hope of getting your $10 million. I got news for you. When Jesus rose from the dead, he put a signature on it. "I have risen. And that is my blessed hope. And I can take it to the judge and say, Jesus did it. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Because he lives, I shall live also. That's my blessed hope." Glory to God. Acts 24:15. "And have hope toward God that they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Paul said that's our hope. 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." That's our hope. It's our blessed hope. I have a hope today that the world cannot take away, because Jesus lives. I have a hope today that looks past the pains of tomorrow because I see Jesus lives. I have a hope today that the world cannot take away because I know that I know that I know that Jesus is alive today, and because He lives, I shall live also. I said it earlier, the eighth day, the number eight is day of new beginning. Maybe you're here and you're like Peter this morning. Maybe you are having trouble believing God will accept you. I got good news. Life can sometimes seem hopeless. We can lose loved ones, death of friends or family, or the death of a marriage through divorce, or a death of hopes and dreams, or the death of health or disease. Job 14:1-2 said, "Man is born of woman and is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not." James 4:14 said, "Whereof we know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor, it appears for a little time, and then it's gone." If you're holding on to hopes of this life meeting your needs, I got news for you. It'll be gone in no time. You better be looking past the horizon to a land where there is no shadow and there is no tears and there is no pain and there is no fear. It's my home. It's where I'm looking. It's where I'm going. Jesus is there and I want to meet Him. Hallelujah. Now in Joel chapter 1, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been your days, or even the days of your fathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell the other children and their children and other generations that which the palm worm has eaten, the locust that has left, the locust has eaten, and that which the locust has left, the canker worm has eaten, and that which the canker worm has left, the caterpillar has eaten. In other words, man, you're in for some bad days. Your back's going to hurt. Your leg's going to hurt. Your eyes are going to grow dim. Your hair's going to fall out. You're going to lose your teeth. You're going to lose your health. Enjoy your fun now, because the caterpillars are going to catch up with you, and locusts are going to catch up with you, and all these bad things are going to happen. Hosea, the prophet, was told to marry a prostitute just as an object lesson. I use object lessons in my sermons, but I hope the Lord never tells me to do that. He said, "Israel is a backslidden whore, and I want you to marry this prostitute so that I can have an object lesson of how Israel has left their first love." And he had three children by this prostitute named Gomer. The first son was Jezreel, which means Israel is no longer my kingdom. The daughter was Lo-Ruhamah, which means you no longer get any mercy. And the last son was Lo-Ammi, which means you're no longer my people. Now, why are you saying all this, Brother Roger? Because both of those books begin with a dark and end with a light. And just like Peter, who had a dark season and then preached to 5,000, saw 5,000 saved, it's not over till it's over, because we serve a God who is the God of a happy ending. Amen? So when we read on in Joel chapter 2, He says, "Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. And turn to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of evil." And who knows, He may return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, and a meal offering and a drink offering of the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly. Now, before I read the rest of this passage in Joel, I just want to kind of remind you of what he's saying. It's like Peter. Peter, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter, your faith may have staggered a little bit, but just tear your heart and not your garments and come back to me and I will accept you. Aren't you glad that God's mercies are made new every morning? Aren't you glad it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been, that because He lives, He will accept you? The door of the ark isn't shut today, and as long as it's open, His mercies are made new every morning. And then in Joel 23, he goes on to say, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the year the cankerworm is eaten, the locust is eaten, the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, that he has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And so the message through the prophet Joel is, if you've blown it, if you've fallen short, if like Peter you've doubted the Lord, on this day, the day of the resurrection, just come back to the Lord in faith, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen. And then in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, this God who said, you're no longer going to be my people, you're no longer going to have my mercy, I'm no longer going to be covenanted with you as Israel, as a nation. Then in Hosea 2, he says, I will betroth you to me forever. You know how long forever is? Forever, amen. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and in mercies. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, says the Lord, I will hear from the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Don't you love that? Aren't you glad this morning that the people who are no longer his people, the people who are outside the commonwealth of Israel, the people who had not obtained mercy, on the day of his resurrection, he has said, I have opened the door to the whosoever will. And my mercies are open for you today. All you have to do is reach out and touch and proclaim and get a hold of the grace that God has bestowed upon you. See, this message was to the end Peters. And maybe there is no end Peters here this morning. Come on up, Nola. But if there is, if you're here this morning and maybe you've started out with the Lord and maybe your faith has wavered, then the good news is, tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen, that I'm alive, that I still love you even when you doubt, because I'm alive. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Praise God. I'm glad he's alive today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is a God of new beginnings. It's the first day of the week. It's the eighth day. You know, we had our first blood red moon this month. There's three more coming. It was on Passover. This fall, there'll be one on the Feast of Tabernacles. Next spring, there'll be one on Passover again, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. They're talking about putting an implant in the hands in 2017. Jesus is coming very, very soon. We do not know the day or the hour, but the signs are getting obvious to us around us. Time is almost up. Jesus is here. Oh, we don't get to see him right yet, but he's still here. He said, if two or more gather in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He is here right now. He's walking on each chair, each aisle. He's walking from the front to the back. And he's walking in the corridors of our hearts. He's saying to you this morning, come along. Run with me. Will you ride with me? You know, when we come back with him, we're going to be on white horses, but he's wanting you to join the army now. To just say yes. To rededicate your life to the Lord afresh. To say yes to Jesus. To say yes. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you, Lord, that you have risen from the dead. But what good does him rising from the dead do if we neglect so great a salvation? Lord, I don't want to miss anything you have for us. And so, as Jehoshaphat said so long ago, our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. We turn our eyes to you this morning, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, with our eyes shut, we are just visualizing you, Lord, sitting at the right hand of God in glory and power. And we see, Lord, your eyes that are like a flame of fire that can penetrate every heart. We hear your still small voice calling, "Come away, my beloved. Come away from the distractions of this world. For what can this world give you? How long will you remain? For this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home was laid up in heaven among the blue. The angels beckon us from heaven's golden shore. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. Lord, I can't be at home in this world anymore. I just want to wait on the Lord just a minute. I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but I don't really care if you're uncomfortable or not. I just want to wait on the Lord a minute. I feel his presence here right now. I feel his love, and I feel his mercy. And I feel his grace, and I love him. I love him because he saved me. I was 19, he saved me. And I know that he loves us more than we can imagine. And I just want to wait on him just a minute. Lord, we wait on you right now. We wait on you to have your way in our lives. To just speak to our hearts. Lord, search us. Try us. Have your way. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have in you. Lord, we want to see you. You know, in the book of Romans, it talks about people who are afraid of cops. Yeah, that's in Romans chapter 12, I think. And they remind us that the people that God put in authority as law enforcement only strike fear in the hearts of the people who are doing wrong. And you know, there's two types of people. The people who want to see Jesus, and the people who are afraid to see Jesus. I think that's probably a good thermostat to measure where you're at. Do you want to see Jesus? Or are you afraid to see Jesus? But when you know that your sins are forgiven, he ceases to be your judge, becomes your Savior, your Shepherd, your Lord, your friend. We want to see you, Lord. Lord, we want the things of this world to grow dim today. The plans that we have for our life to become less important as we look to you on this Easter morning. Even as you rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, we pray, God, that you would rise afresh in our hearts, that you would fan the flame of our love for you, and that on this Easter morning, that you would deposit a newfound hunger, a newfound passion to see you, to know you, to experience you in all of your glory. As John the Baptist said, let us become less and you become more. Let us become smaller and smaller. Let our wants and our desires become smaller and smaller. And let you become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We want to see you, Jesus. We're hungry for holiness. We're hungry, Lord, for your presence. As we wind down this morning, Lord, now, we just ask that you forgive us afresh for any of our sins. Wash us afresh in your blood. cleanse us, write our name in the book, and help us, Lord, to make you number one in our lives in the days and weeks to come as we look for and hasten the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you today.